Thank you, praise team. Ooh, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Amen, right? Romans chapter 15, about to have fit up here. That's all right, amen. Romans chapter 15, we're continuing to get a glimpse of the heart of the Apostle Paul. I mean, we're seeing something of that which drives Paul, which just motivates Paul, which is, I mean, Paul is such a huge figure in the New Testament, and we're seeing something inside of his heart that is driving him to be so. And as we look into the heart of the Apostle Paul, we are also looking into something of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at something of what it means to be the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing something of the nature of the mission of the Christian and the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there is something that I want you to consider this morning. That as Paul is writing this particular letter to the church in Rome, he is in Corinth, actually, writing it. And it's around 57 A.D. And he's somewhere between 55 and perhaps 60 years of age. And he is making some long-term goals. He's setting some long-term plans for his future. And understand that, I mean, this that he is planning, it's going to be quite daunting if he is able to do it. I mean, if God allows him to carry out the plans that we're going to be reading about in this passage of Scripture, it is no easy task for the Apostle Paul. Because whenever most people are thinking about retirement, around the age of 60, here we find Paul trying to find out ways in which he can be even more effective in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just understand that the Apostle Paul, he is no spring chicken as he writes this letter to the church in Rome. And as we consider this lengthy passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to think about some things that are obviously extremely important to the Apostle Paul. So with that in mind, take your copy of the infallible, inerrant Word of the Living God, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, once again recognizing the limitations of my humanity, I pray for your help in preaching this message. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will give me unction. I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me clarity of speech. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that there will not be a single heart in this room that goes untouched, and especially for that one who is not a believer at this moment, my prayer is that you will invade that heart. I pray that you will remove the blinders that the devil has placed upon their eyes to keep them from seeing the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of the gospel, that you will grant them repentance and faith, and that today would be the day they trust in the amazing, blazing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so important issues for the Apostle Paul. And they are issues, by the way, church, that should be extremely important to us as well. For instance, number one, what was important to the Apostle Paul? Communicating the gospel, obviously. I mean, that's a given, right? And look at verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." So Paul had this powerful longing to go to the church at Rome. He wanted to see the believers. He wanted to fellowship with the believers who were in Rome. And he says no less than that. All the way back in the very first chapter of the book of Romans. Look at it with me. Romans 1:11. He said, "For I long to see you." In other words, he said, "I yearn to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So the Apostle Paul wanted to go, but notice that he says in verse 22, "This is the reason why I have often been hindered from coming to you." What is the reason that has hindered him from going there and seeing the believers if he wanted to be there so terribly bad? Well, he tells us in the previous two verses. Look at what the Word of God says in beginning in verse 19. Well, in 19, he says that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. That's the reason, Paul said, this is one of the reasons why I couldn't come to you. Because I have this drive inside of me. I have this ambition to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him, I want them to see. Those who have never heard, I want them to understand. What was it that kept Paul from going to Rome when he so desperately wanted to go? It was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ where he was before he went there. And someone might be tempted to say, "Well, Pastor, that's the Apostle Paul, right? He was called to be the apostle to the Gentile. He was called to spread the gospel. He was called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is true. And this is true too. So are you. Every one of us. The Great Commission was not the great suggestion just to a few. It was the marching orders of our commander-in-chief to every blood-washed born-again believers. Every believer is called to share the gospel. And listen to this, and I think I put this up on the screen as well. A believer cannot adopt a greater cause in their lives than to take up the cause of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel. No higher calling. I mean, I run into individuals who they want their lives to count for something. I mean, there is something innate inside of us that drives us and gives us a desire to want something of significance to take place in our lives. And I'm telling you, church, that which will bring about the greatest sense of meaning and purpose is the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, it was not that Paul did not want to go to Rome and fellowship with the church there that kept him from going there. It was a greater priority in his life. It was the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Platt asked his church these questions in regard to spreading the gospel. Do you believe that you were created for more than a Christian spin on the American dream? Do you believe the purpose of your life is deeper than having a nice job, raising a decent family, living a comfortable life, and tacking church attendance onto the end of it? Do you believe God has shown you great grace in order that he might use you to accomplish the glorious God-exalting purpose that has been primary since the beginning of time, and you don't want to settle for anything less radical than radical abandonment to that particular purpose? Guys, if you're going to give your life over to something, give it over to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater purpose and meaning in life than being a part of God's redemptive strategy for the world around you. Sharing the gospel was extremely important to the Apostle Paul. Church, it should be for us as well. But that's not all. Second point this morning. This was important to the Apostle Paul. The importance of continuing the mission. Continuing the mission. Look at verse 23. He says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So over the course of 20 plus years, Paul has gone on Three missionary journeys. And by the way, as he is writing this particular letter to the church at Rome, he's in Corinth, he is on his third missionary journey. What he says here, he says, these missionary journeys, they have led me to Illyricum all the way around to Jerusalem. Do you understand? That is over 1,000 miles. Ricky, would you pull that map up? Oh, my goodness. Can y'all see that map? Excuse me, Miss Diane. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't know how well you can see this particular map, but look at the red line. This is how far he has gone. Corinth is right here. This is where he's riding. Now, Illyricum is up here right above Macedonia. Over 1,000 miles by land, all the way through Turkey, all the way over to the Middle East, all the way down to Jerusalem. 1,000 miles. He has covered, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that he says, I have covered that region. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no believers. It doesn't even necessarily mean that there is no one who has not heard the gospel. What it does mean is that Paul was successful in helping establish churches who could make disciples. They could spread the good news out. What he's interested in is going into a place where there is no evangelical witness. He wants to go into a place that has very little exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells the believers at Rome that he would like to stop and visit them on the way to Spain, where the gospel has not penetrated. Let me remind you again that the Apostle Paul is between the age of 55 and 60 at this point. He's probably already received some letters from AARP. He's getting, socialsecurity.gov is sending him information. Now, do you want to retire 62 or full age 66 and a half? Wait till you're 70. What do you want? He's already getting some of this communique about retirement. And after writing this letter from Corinth, or while he's writing this letter in Corinth, he's making plans, guys, not to retire, but to go to Spain. Now, there's no evidence that Paul ever made it to Spain. But here is a guy who understood that sharing the gospel was not something that you retired from. He was making plans for the years in which we consider retirement. I mean, I'm thinking, what am I going to do when I am no longer the pastor of Cooper First Baptist Church? Praying about, should I go to the pioneer missionary states of Montana, North Dakota, up there close to Canada, where there's very, very few evangelical churches, and maybe line up two or three that I could preach at on a weekend? What does God want me to do? Maybe he wants me to find some small little church that cannot afford a pastor and preach and disciple there and share the gospel there. I'm praying what God wants me to do for my future. But here's the one thing I'm going to do: as long as I have breath and I have physical ability, I'm going to preach and share the gospel. And that should be all of us, every one of us. The truth of the matter is, Paul was probably killed in Rome before he had an opportunity to go to Spain. One thing is certain about the Apostle Paul: he was cut down in combat, not in retirement. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, and I would encourage every young adult in here, read the book. Don't waste your life. John Piper wrote this, and I quote, in April of 2000. I know that sounds like a long, some of you weren't even born in 2000. He said this: Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed. The car went over a cliff. They were both killed instantly. John Piper said, I asked my congregation, was this a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even 2 decades after most of their American counterparts had retired to throw away their lives on trifles. No, that's not a tragedy. That's glory. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. Because Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, save it. And then he went on to say this: I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59, she was 51. Now, they lived in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on the 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. At first, I thought this was a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting seashells. Now picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment as they stand before Him and say, "Look, Lord, see my pretty seashells?" That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Don't get me wrong, church. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a boat, playing softball, or collecting seashells. The point is that those things do not become the focal point of your retirement years. Now, young people, I'm talking to older generation. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to our generation. But young adults, you need to be thinking about this now. Now, you start thinking, if God allows me to stay alive long enough to retire, how am I going to spend my retirement years? There was a guy in the church that I pastored in Odessa, and he was the foreman in a superintendent in a plant out there in West Texas. And people would ask him, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a superintendent in a gas plant, but what that does is it supports my real job." I was trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. Could I encourage you young people to think of your jobs as just that? That your jobs are what supports you while you do the main work of evangelism and telling people about Jesus? For some who are physically not able, I'll tell you what you can do. You pray. You can pray. Oh, listen, I was speaking to one of our precious members who is just bound to her home. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, I don't know why the Lord has left me here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But I'll tell you one thing that I do is I pray for that church. I pray for you. I pray every single day. I am in prayer, prayer, prayer." And I said, "That is the most important thing you can do." And there are some who are not physically able to go and share the gospel. We have people right here in this church. They say, "I may not be able to go, but I can help you get there." And they do. We have people right here in this church. Retirement from spreading the gospel just isn't in their DNA. We have people who serve on Volunteer Christian Builders, which most of you know is an organization. I mean, listen, I've been out on a job with these guys, and there's 85-year-old men that would outwork most of us young people, most of y'all young people. I'm not kidding. I mean, and that's what they do. I mean, we have people here in our church who will go and work at the Hope House. In other words, they have that mentality. It's not a time to just sit back and quit and do nothing. It's really a great time to start thinking, "Man, I might really be able to do something of significance for the Lord." Go, pray. The mission never ends for a believer. And then I want you to notice how the importance of caring for the saints. Verse 25. He says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ." Now, how important is it to the Apostle Paul to take this particular contribution to Jerusalem to help the poor saints? Because he could have easily given the task. He could have easily have delegated it to somebody else to take it. I mean, because you've got to understand. Listen, Paul tells the Roman church that he wants to go to Spain, but first of all, he has to go to Jerusalem. Do you understand? That is a 2,000-mile detour for him. By the time he leaves Corinth, and he goes all the way back around to Jerusalem, and then he goes all the way back up to Rome, which is 500 miles further than Corinth. Listen, he will have traveled over 3,000 miles. This dude was getting ready to do a 3,000-mile walk because there were no planes, trains, or automobiles in this day and time. Think about what the Apostle Paul was ready and prepared to do. That's like walking from Los Angeles all the way to New York City. So helping the poor in Jerusalem is extremely important to the Apostle Paul. And the truth of the matter is, it's always been important to the Apostle Paul. While explaining to the churches in Galatia how God had called Peter to be the apostle to the Jews and how that God had called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, James, Peter, and John embraced Paul and Barnabas. They embraced Paul's ministry. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, the word of God says, "And when James and Cephas," that is Peter and John, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me," they could see the grace of God had settled upon the Apostle Paul and upon Barnabas. They could witness it. It was being manifested in an outward way. They gave the right hand, that is James, Peter, and John, gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or to the Jews. Look at verse 10. "Only they asked one thing of us. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. The church in Jerusalem was experiencing extreme poverty because they were being extremely persecuted. And we too should possess such compassion for suffering believers. Boy, you know, God has, he just has a way of convicting you. So Friday, our office is closed on Fridays. I'm in my office. I'm studying, working hard, trying to finish this particular message. I'm actually working on this part. And I was somewhere around this. "We too should possess such compassion for suffering believers around us, especially in our fellowship," when all of a sudden I heard our door rattle right over here. This door rattle. Right there. Thinking it was a UPS guy who has a habit of delivering things on the day when this office is closed. I jumped up, ran, went to the door just in time to see an aged man walking off. And I thought to myself, I really didn't want to deal with that right now. Man. How do you go back to preparing something like this? Man, God convicted me. And I opened up the door and I said, "Brother, what's up?" He turned around and said, "Looking for some food. Come on, I'm going to fix you up." Got him some food. Guys, what makes this so provocative is that Paul seems to draw also attention to the Jewishness of the poor in Jerusalem. He seems to be arguing here the same way that he did back in chapter 11. Do you remember chapter 11? Recall what the Apostle Paul said. He said that we Gentiles, we're like an olive branch. We're like an olive branch shoot that has been grafted in to the main root of the Jewish tree, if you will. We have been grafted in. We have been blessed in that. So our spiritual life and our hope and our blessings of salvation are true because we have become spiritually Jewish by belonging to the Messiah. We are attached to the Jewish root. And the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, reconciliation with God, escape from hell, all the things working together for our eternal good, the hope of enjoying the glory of God forever, all of these things owing to being connected to the root of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 4:22, "Salvation is from the Jews. Our Savior is the Jewish Messiah." So Paul indicates that there's this debt that Gentiles owe to the struggling Jews. And even though, as we have learned, that God has given them a spirit of stupor for the moment, there's coming a time when Israel is going to accept Christ as their Messiah. Whenever Jesus comes back, the Jews are going to see Jesus for who he really is, the long-awaited Messiah. Let me share one last thing that was important to Paul. The importance of communicating with God. In verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The word there, appeal, whenever he said, I appeal to you, brothers, that word means to beg. It means to strongly exhort, to plead with them. The word strive, he said, I want you to strive with me in prayer. It means to agonize. It means to struggle with this. Paul is pleading with the believers in Rome to struggle with him in prayer. Why is that? Because Paul knew that going back to Jerusalem was dangerous for him. He knew that the religious rulers there were going to be after him. And listen, they were always doggedly coming after him, nipping at his heels all the time. When Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, pay close attention to what he said. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he said, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. You see what he just said? He said, the Holy Spirit has made it extremely clear to me that wherever I go, there's a possibility of imprisonment, and we know that he was imprisoned. There's a possibility of extreme persecution and afflictions, and we know he was nearly killed 3 times. But look at what he says in verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, how that flies in the face of a comfort-gorged church in America that seeks a Christianity that demands so little and accomplishes equally very little for the glory of God and the good of all people. The highest courage is to know that something perilous awaits us and still go on. That is the courage that Jesus showed. That is the courage that Paul showed. That is the courage that all Christ followers must show. And when we do, we go praying. Because prayer is not incidental to us. Prayer is fundamental to our faith. Why? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So we pray. We pray. I cannot tell you how much this pastor covets the prayer of the prayer warriors that pray regularly on my behalf. Paul gave his life to the preaching of the gospel. Why would anyone do such a thing? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. No one's looking around. And sharing the gospel. I know that there are many facets to the gospel, but there are some extremely basic principles too, of which encompass bad news, another principle, good news. And yes, you have not fully shared the gospel or explained it if you don't share the bad news. There is no good news if there is no bad news. The bad news of the gospel is that all people are sinners, separated from God spiritually because of their sins, because of their rebellion, because they've broken the commands of God, and that they are everyone headed for eternal judgment. They're headed for eternal damnation. They are headed for a place that was originally designed for the devil and all of his demons. They're headed for hell, and they are presently right now, they are under the wrath of God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He rose from the grave on the third day to declare the elect righteous before God. For a person to become a Christian, they must respond to the call of God by acknowledging Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior from sin. And whenever a person is converted, he receives the forgiveness of sin, eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes over the throne of that individual life. And not only to assure them of their eternal destiny of glory in the presence of God for all of eternity, but also to enable them from that moment on to live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What must you do to be saved? A jailer once asked, what must I do to be saved? What did Peter say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Perhaps there is someone here this morning, and you know that if you were to die today, you would not grace the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ, because quite frankly, you don't have a relationship with him. There's not fruit, proof of none. There's just not a whole lot in your life that would point to the fact that you really know him, because if you really know Jesus, your life is different. He just makes some kind of transformational change in you when he saves you. My prayer for you is that God will create enough curiosity in your heart to desire to seek out answers. And that's what we're here for. Few things give us as great a pleasure as that of opening up the Word of God to a possible believer and showing them the beauty of Christ and the power of the gospel. And that's exactly what we've been doing. We would lovingly sit down and show you the gospel from the Word of God. And then believers, I've had plenty to repent of this week. I just shared one instant. How are we doing with, how important is the gospel to each one of us? Let's ask ourselves that. What about continuing on in the mission? About helping people who are less fortunate than we are. Pray. I'm sure, as I said last week, every one of us can think of somebody that we know who does not know Jesus. And just think for a moment the reality of what that means if they die without Jesus. I'm going to open up this altar a little different this morning. I'm going to open this altar up. Give us an opportunity to pray for that individual or those individuals that we know. And somehow, some way, someone will cross their path, share the gospel, and God will invade their lives in a saving way. And then I would invite anybody to join me as I pray. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm just simply going to ask the Lord, help me be like, to be more like Jesus. That's what Paul was doing, being like Jesus. Sharing the gospel, loving people. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do pray that if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice that does not know you, God, could today be the day that they walk out these doors knowing the God of the universe, the sovereign ruler who spoke everything into existence. And I pray for us as believers, may the word penetrate our hearts. Show us how you'd have us to respond now to what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. Praise team, lead us in our last song.